Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May our Lord God be pleased to bless His Word to your heart as you listen today.
If I were to ask you to define for me the grace of God, how would you do it? When I ask this question of various people, I get varied answers. A lot of people refer to the grace of God in terms of their health, thankful for the health that they have, or for the provision of their everyday physical needs, or their families, and certainly we have much to be thankful for with that regard. One preacher that I heard said this, that anything this side of hell is a mercy, it's the grace of God. And that's true, because as sinners, we deserve nothing but God's just condemnation. But you can talk about God's mercy in terms of physical and temporal things and still have missed the real meaning, the real sense of His grace. What is the grace of God? Well, I can't find any better definition than what's written in God's Word. And here in Psalm 85, which is my text for this message, I want to read for you the different ways that the grace of God is described here. And this is God's definition. This is God's Word. What is it for Him to show grace to a sinner? Here the psalmist says in verse 1 of Psalm 85, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. That word favorable means well pleased. For God to show His grace to a sinner, that means that He has set His love and His affection upon that sinner. Now that's an amazing statement right there, isn't it? Because He's a holy God. He's just. He cannot look upon sin. And so there must be a way for Him to remain holy and just and at the same time to show favor to sinners. How can this be? Well, this is what the psalmist is describing here. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Israel had been in subjection to foreign powers at certain times in its history. And the Lord raised up a king, raised up King David to go in and deliver and to bring back the captivity. But what is described here is true in a spiritual sense. Men and women are born under the bondage of sin. And unless God intervenes by His grace, men and women will live out their lives in that captivity and enter into eternal condemnation because of their sin. But the Word here, the good news, and that's what the gospel means, good news, the Word is that God has set His favor upon some to bring them back from captivity. And how does He do it? Verse 2 says, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Now this psalm, just like all the psalms, were hymns that were sung by the church in the Old Testament, the Lord's people. And you'll find as you read down through the psalms there, is this word that appears every once in a while, Selah. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. And then it says, Selah. Now, that is a word that's not to be read, but it's a musical marking, just like as you're reading certain measures of music, you come to parts where you're to pause. Well, that's what this word means. Pause and think about this. Here's a pause. a holy and just God who sets His favor upon a people, brings them back from their captivity by forgiving their sin, covering their sin. That's what that word atonement comes from. Thou hast covered all their sin. And then a pause. In other words, think about this. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath, the psalmist says. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. There's a prayer that is truly inspired of God, that He would be pleased to turn us and cause His anger to cease toward us. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I can't think of any request more important than that, more important than food and raiment, prosperity, health. Lord, show us thy mercy and grant us thy salvation. And then it says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people. There are far too many preachers running around trying to speak peace to people today, but it's the preacher speaking peace to them. He'll get them to raise their hands or to walk an aisle, say a sinner's prayer, and dunk them in the water, get them on the church rolls, get them involved. Many people running around thinking they're children of God because of what they've done. That's not it. Salvation's of the Lord. And salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished by His life and death. And it's only the Lord who will speak peace unto His people. And to His saints, it says here in verse 8, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. Who are the saints? Those who have been made righteous in the righteousness of Christ, His obedience being put to their account, whereby they stand before God in His righteousness. They stand as saints, as holy, just as holy as God Himself. That's the fruit of His grace. And it says, let them not turn again to folly. One who's been made righteous in Christ isn't going to look to himself for salvation. That's folly. He's not going to look to His keeping of the law for salvation. That's folly. He's not going to look to His neighbor to be bolstered up. That's folly. No, He'll look to Christ alone. It says, surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. But in order for this to be so, verse 10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. In order for God to be merciful, His justice had to be satisfied. In order for peace to be spoken to the heart of the sinner, first of all, righteousness must be fulfilled. So you see, verse 10 describes the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming to this earth. Mercy and truth are met together in Him. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other in Him. And verse 11 of Psalm 85 says, truth shall spring out of the earth. What's that talking about? Well, that's talking about the incarnation of Christ, His being born as a man, coming into this world. As Isaiah spoke, there is a tender plant out of a dry ground. Truth shall spring out of the earth. If you want to know truth, dear friend, truth is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. None comes to the Father but by me. Truth shall spring out of the earth. And then verse 11 goes on and says, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. In order for God to grant righteousness to a sinner, first of all, truth had to be accomplished. Truth had to be fulfilled. And it was done in His Son. Verse 12 says, "Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good." All that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished, all that He worked out in His life and His death for His people, He did for their good and for the glory of the Father. And it says, "The Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase." Christ is the effectual Savior. And all that He has purchased, all that He has redeemed, shall most certainly be brought to Him, made righteous, glorified in Him, because He's accomplished it for them. And it says in verse 13, "Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps." Well, dear friend, I can't think of a greater description of the grace of God than what I've just read for you. But sadly, there are many who don't know anything of that grace. They're yet in their sins. Oh yes, religious, self-righteous, going about to establish their own righteousness, feeling like they're doing a pretty good job, and yet as they live out their lives on this earth, perhaps with some prosperity, with some measure of health, yet they just keep moving each day one step closer to their eternal condemnation, because God cannot accept any sinner outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, do you know anything of salvation by grace? This is what I want to explain by God's grace to you in this message, what it means to be saved by grace. Please stay tuned.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His
time remaining now, I want to answer this question. What does it mean to be saved by grace? We've read this great chapter here in the Old Testament of the Bible, Psalm 85. And certainly the comments that I've made already on this particular passage help to define, I trust, what the grace of God is. But let me summarize this in four particular points here for you to help you, I pray, to remember this, and I pray that God would use it to reveal His Son in you. What does it mean to be saved by grace? Well, first of all, it means to be saved according to the purpose of God. Now, here in this psalm, as I read it, one particular thing that stood out in my mind was how this whole psalm is addressed to the Lord God, just like all hymns and songs should be, addressed to the glory of God. You listen to so many of these hymns today that are sung in congregations, and it's man being addressed, or it's Satan, or the world. But, dear friend, a hymn that is sung to the glory of God is addressed to God. Why? Because all things are of Him. You see how this psalm opens in Psalm 85? Lord, Thou hast been favorable. If any are to know His grace and mercy, it has to be because He is pleased to show it. He's the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the all-sufficient One, the great I Am, the One who was and is to come, in whose hands are all things, from whom all things are ordained. You see, to be saved, then, is to be saved according to His purpose. If you're saved, that means that God purposed to save you. And He did it in three ways. He did it, first of all, in choosing those that He'll save. Some people get upset when they hear me preach about God's electing grace. But, dear friend, that's the very foundation of salvation, the fact that God has chosen sinners that He'll save, chosen them out of fallen humanity, chosen them by His grace in order to save them. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 9, we read this, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So that's why the psalmist here addresses these words to the Lord God. Lord, Thou hast been favorable. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Salvation is His doing according to His purpose and sovereign grace. But secondly, what does it mean to be saved by grace? It's not only to be saved according to God's purpose, but it's to be saved by the very purchase of God. Apart from God purchasing sinners for Himself, there is no salvation. You see, man is dead in his sins and worthy of condemnation. And in order for God to save a sinner, that sinner must be bought back. That's what the word redeemed means. There must be a ransom paid. And over in Romans chapter 3, it says in verse 24, "Being justified freely by His grace." How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the only way that sinners can be freely justified, by God's grace. It's through the redemption, through Christ coming into this world and living a perfect life in obedience to God's righteous requirements, and then laying down His life, dying, paying the penalty for the sin of His people. And Romans 3:25 says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation." That word propitiation means to be the One who is merciful, shows mercy through faith in His blood. The propitiatory in the Old Testament was that mercy seat. And just as the high priest And the Old Testament had to enter in once a year into that holiest of holies and sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat. So Christ has come as the mercy seat. And it's through His blood that sinners are declared righteous or justified before God. Not in His literal blood. A lot of people run around trying to find those specks of blood and go back in history to try to find some object that they can look to as far as salvation is concerned. These are relics, but that's idolatry. No, it's in His death. When it speaks of His blood, it's His death. So God has set Christ forth to be a propitiation through faith in His death. Who died and why He died and what He accomplished by His death. These are what are revealed to God's people, and they receive by faith. And it says to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Verse 26 says, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So you see, dear friend, that to be saved by grace is to be saved by the purchase of God. It required nothing less than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in order that God might forgive the iniquity of His people. To forgive it means He had to put it away. And in Psalm 85, 2, that's what this is described there. Thou hast covered all their sin. Now, in the Old Testament, it was covered under the types and pictures. Those animals that they brought, innocent animals without spot and blemish that were sacrificed, those could not take away sin. So in that sense, their sins were covered until Christ should come. And when Christ came, by His death, He ratified that covenant that God had made with His Son from all eternity to redeem His people. And when He came and lived and died, He put away all of those sacrifices as types. He didn't enter in with the blood of bulls and goats. He entered in with His own precious blood. And as we read here in Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met together in Him. The law being satisfied. God's justice being satisfied. Christ obeyed perfectly that law. And the law being satisfied in His death because He paid the penalty of the law. Then there's no more reason to condemn those for whom He died. That's what grace is. To be saved by grace is to be saved by the very purchase of God, by the purpose of God and by the purchase of God. But thirdly, to be saved by grace is to be saved by the very power of God. Those that God has chosen in His purpose, those that Christ has redeemed by His purchase, in time God does bring to Christ. Any that are saved will be saved in this lifetime. They'll be saved while they're yet alive. There's no salvation after death. And it's God's purpose by His Spirit and through the preaching of the gospel, through the revelation of Christ and His Word, it's His purpose and will to bring to Christ everyone for whom Christ died, everyone that He's redeemed. That's why it says here in Psalm 85 and verse 4, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. There's a turning that's required. There's a conversion that is a result of the Spirit of God working upon the heart. God, by His grace, turns the sinner from his sin to Christ. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, by the death of Christ, legally, Christ took away every reason for God to be angry toward His people, legally. But as sinners are born in this world, they're born under condemnation. Even the elect, those that God has chosen, they're born under condemnation until such time as God is pleased to bring them to Himself, reconcile them to Himself by His Spirit, cause them to look to Christ and trust in Him, and He revives His people and his people do rejoice in him. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, described this in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read these few verses for you. It says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." You see the necessity of the quickening power of God to raise dead sinners. None will come to Christ apart from God the Father drawing them, because in our nature we're sinful, we're rebels, and we're dead. The only hope for dead, hopeless sinners is life, isn't it? And life is with Christ. Life is in his power to give to whom he will. And to be saved by grace means to be saved by the power of God, to be saved from ourselves, to be saved from our self-righteousness, to be saved from our sin, to be saved from this world, to be saved from condemnation of the law, to be saved from Satan. All of this is accomplished by the power of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one other point I would bring out here. What does it mean to be saved by grace? To be saved according to the purpose of God is to be saved by the purchase of God, is to be saved by the power of God. But fourthly, it's to be saved to the praise of God. Now, in this matter of salvation, I like to ask people this: who gets the glory? If there's any glory that you would take to yourself, you're not saved. If there's any glory that you would take by your works, you're not saved. That's not salvation. It's not in your hands. In fact, to look to yourself or to look to your works is the worst form of rebellion that one could ever have. Paul said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God," in Galatians 2:21, "for if righteousness come by the law," if righteousness come by your keeping the law, "then Christ is dead in vain," the Scripture says. You make his death of none effect. The reason why he came, the reason why he lived and died and rose again, was because man could not save himself. And God, purposing to save sinners, sent his Son as their substitute. So to be saved is to be saved to the praise of God, to the praise of his glory. And as I said in reading this psalm, all the glory goes to God. "Lord, thou hast been favorable. Lord, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger." All the glory goes to God. Well, dear friend, that's what the grace of God is. Do you know anything of it? You do if God has been pleased to reveal Christ in you, as he's set forth in the Scripture. And if not, I pray the Lord will draw you by his grace.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer. We meet as a church at 2970 Baird Road, Shreveport, Louisiana, 71118. Our times of meetings begin at 10 a.m. on Sundays, and again at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays. You're most welcome to join us for these regular times of worship. If you'd like more information about our church or like a recorded copy of today's message, please contact me either by telephone at 318-834-4395 or by mail at P.O. Box 5028, Shreveport, Louisiana 71135. You may also contact us on the website at www.shrevegrace.org. Thank you for listening and plan to join us again for our next broadcast at this same time.